Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, October 18th, 2016. Quick updates before we continue where we left off yesterday with Pastor Jason Schiffel's message on Outlook Determines Outcome, as preached this past Sunday at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. We had, I think, 10 cast members auditioning last night for the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. It was really fun last night watching them reading scripts, and I think we're going to have a great bunch. And if you want to know more about the Great News Radio Theater Troupe, stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, and click on the Theater Troupe tab. Also, after I raced from the Theater Troupe to the Great News Radio Center, I rehearsed with the Singing Men of GNN as we're preparing for 3 Christmas concerts in December. So we practiced all sorts of Christmas selections. It was a lot of fun. And we'll have a December 4th presentation at the Victory Church in Camargo, followed by Saturday, September 10th at the Gibson City Bible Church, and then Saturday, December 17th at Marketplace Mall. And that Singing Men concert will also include the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. All right, we're going to continue right where we left off yesterday with Pastor Jason Schiffel talking about 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. And we'll find out the importance of having the mind of Christ, living for the will of God, and leaving our human passions behind. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffel on today, the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends.
I love this, and it's a long passage of Scripture, but indulge me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 9, says this: "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." We could just pause there and then just stop, church. Because there's something that God has for you that you can't even imagine. No man could imagine. Not the greatest of writers, not the greatest of filmmakers, not the greatest of anything. For those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit knows things about God that we don't know. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We have received this Spirit that knows something about God that we could never imagine or understand. And yet through the Spirit we get understanding. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then the verse ends, but we have the mind of Christ. Through the Spirit we know things about God that no book will ever tell us. We know things about God that nothing will be able to help us to understand apart from this. Because we have the mind of Christ. We must resolve to have that mind. And the only place we're going to find it is we seek the Spirit and look in God's Word to understand that. See, the big idea is this, friends. That moment by moment, day by day, we need to gaze upon God. Upon Jesus Christ, searching the Spirit. Not a glance, not a kind of momentary look, but we need the kind of unending thousand-yard stare towards God so that we arm ourselves with the same attitude towards sin that Jesus Christ had, that we're enabled by the Spirit who indwells us to overcome the strong desire to sin. H.B. Charles, one of my favorite pastors, says this: "The will of God was to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to help the children of God look like the Son of God." Looking like Jesus means thinking like Jesus, resolving to have the mind of Christ. Because the Bible says whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now that doesn't mean, friends, that you have sin beat. That doesn't mean that suddenly you become sinless, because there's only one person who was sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. But it does tell us that every time we look to Jesus, that we lean into the Holy Spirit, that we have a great chance of resisting temptation. We become more, and listen to this, the more times we do that, the more equipped we become to resist the next temptation. I'm telling you, you get it beat. But I'm telling you, the more you look to Christ and the more you ask Him to guide you through the rough waters, the less those rough waters will scare you. Each time we conquer sin, it makes us better able to face the next attack. So we resolve to have the mind of Christ. And then we live for the will of God. That's what the next verse tells us. We live for the will of God. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are blood-bought new creations in Christ, must do that, friends. We must live for the will of God. And why must we do that? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, that you are really unleavened. Putting on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Colossians 3:10. You've been made, friends, if you're a Christian in here, you've been made new in Christ, and now you're being renewed day by day. And therefore, you need to live in the will of God. Now, God has in the Bible two wills. There's two understandings of His will in the Bible that we need to, I think, understand as we walk in this. First of all, is His sovereign will. We talk a lot about this in church. It refers to God's sovereign plan. The will of God is His sovereign control over everything that comes to pass. One of the clearest ways to show this sovereign will of God is when Jesus is in the garden in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. It says, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The will of God that the cup would pass, that Jesus would die. See, Jesus was meant to die. It was God's plan. It was God's sovereign will. This is God's sovereign will. He's in control of all of these things. He has a plan and He purposes His plan. Jesus says to Him, this is my request, but you do what is best. Your will be done. Ephesians 4:11 says, In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That is God's sovereign will. It cannot be broken and it always comes to pass. And then you have God's will of, I want to call it God's will of command. And so God's will of command is what He wills, commands us to do. This is the will of God that we can disobey and, friends, we can fail to do. God's sovereign will happen whether we believe it or not. It is going to happen. But the will of command, though, is something we can fail to do. Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will. Jesus said, Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they fail to follow His commands. One thing that is important is that God's will of command is not meant to oppress us, but to empathize with us. God gives us those commands because He knows the weaknesses of our hearts. He knows we need instructions. How many of you need instructions? I mean, sometimes in my walk with God, I just want to be really honest. I need God to talk to me like I talk to my kids. You know, like when you say to your kids, you know, like, clean up the room. And then they don't. And then you go, clean up this spot. And they don't. And then you have to go, no. Do you see these Legos? Can you clean these up, please, right here? You mean those Legos, Dad? Yeah, these ones, right here. The ones I stepped on. Can you clean those up, please? And we need those commands. God empathizes with us. He knows that we need that. He knows that we need that. And He knows that we will oftentimes choose to disobey. Both of God's wills, the will that we're called to walk in, corresponds to a deep need we all have. A deep need that we all have. Because listen, on one hand, we need the assurance that God is in control and therefore is able to work all things out for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. And on the other hand, we need a God who empathizes with us, who doesn't delight in our sin or our pain, and who wants to command us out of it. We need a God who is strong and sovereign enough to turn every situation for good. And on the other hand, we need a God who is able to empathize with us, who is able to tell us He understands our weaknesses and our frailties. We need a Christ who is a sovereign high King, and nothing happens apart from His will, Matthew 28:18. And yet we also need a Christ who is merciful, a merciful high priest who sympathizes with our weakness and our pain, Hebrews chapter 4. We need a Holy Spirit who conquers our sin and then wills. But He also allows Himself to be quenched and grieved and angered, Ephesians 4:30. See, God's sovereign will is invincible, but His will of command can be broken. And we need to lean into these truths about God's will, to look to God, to trust God with the outcome of our lives. We need to look to God to resolve to have the mind of Christ. We need to walk in God's will, have the right outlook, to have the right outcome. The next one that we need to look at is to leave our passions behind. We already touched on this just a little bit, but Peter says, "For the time is past, that is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living for sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Peter lists all kinds of commands that people commit themselves when they live with the wrong outlook, when they live that Jesus is not king. These are the kinds of things that they find themselves falling into and find themselves doing. What's interesting is this contrasts what we're going to talk about next week. You know, verse 3 says that they give themselves to drunkenness, but verse 7 says that we should seek sober-mindedness. They give themselves to lawless idolatry in verse 3, but in verse 9 it says that we should show hospitality. Verse 3 also lists orgies and sensuality, but then verse 8 tells us that we're to have as Christians a sincere love. And finally, verse 4, maligning, and yet the Bible commands us over and over again to serve one another. See, the marks of leaving your human passion behind is becoming more sober-minded. Again, next week we're going to define what those look like in the life of a Christian. But the marks of leaving these passions behind is being sober-minded, having sincere love, showing hospitality even to your enemy, and serving one another. And when we start to serve our passions, friends, I'm just going to tell you what, we're not going to serve anybody else. We're not going to serve anyone but ourselves, not even our calling. I had read a number of years back a book by Soren Kierkegaard, and he tells this parable to illustrate this point. He says, "One springtime, a duck was flying with his friends northward across Europe. During the flight, he came down in a barnyard where there were tame ducks. During his time with the tame ducks, he began to enjoy some of their corn. He stayed for an hour, then he decided to stay for a day, and then a week had passed, and before he knew it, months had gone by. That duck, he just loved the good food, and he just stayed there all summer. One autumn day, the same wild ducks that he used to fly with went going overhead, winging their way southward again. And the duck on the ground heard their cries, and he was filled with a strange kind of thrill and joy. He desired to fly with them once again. And with great flapping of the wings, he rose in the air to rejoin his comrades in flight. But he found that his good fare had made him soft and heavy, that he no longer could rise no higher than the eaves of the barn. He dropped back again into the barnyard and said to himself, 'Oh well, my life is good here. It's safe here. The food here is pretty good. Everything seems pretty good.' And every spring and autumn he would hear the wild ducks honking overhead, and his eyes would gleam for a moment. He would begin to flap his wings. But then finally a day came when the wild ducks flew overhead, and he paid no attention. In fact, he failed to hear them at all. The duck lost his passion. He lost his sight of what he was meant to be. Outlook determines outcome. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 says this, "But I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Your outlook, your calling of Christ should keep you from being lured to the barnyard of lesser things, the barnyard of complacencies, where we get fat and lazy and we no longer hear the call of Christ, the upward call of Christ. Friends, we want to strain upward towards our outcome in Jesus Christ. But when we do that, when we do these three things, when we resolve to have the mind of Christ, when we walk in the wills, and when we leave these human passions behind, there will be a cost. There always is a cost. There is no way that you're going to get this for free. And the cost is going to come from the world. It says in verse 4, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." You know, a young kid said, "Where are you going, Mom?" And the mom said, "I'm going to a surprise party, my dear," answered the mother. And she says, "Oh boy, are we all going too?" And, no, said the mother, "you weren't invited." After a few moments, the child looked back to Mom and said, "Don't you think they'd be a lot more surprised if you took us too?" See, there are good surprises and there are bad surprises. And it says in this verse here that they are surprised. And it says, "with respect to this." What is the this? This is the fact that you have resolved to live with the mind of Christ. This, friends, is the fact that you are living for the will of God. This is the fact that you are leaving those human passions behind. With respect to those things, they are surprised. They, being the world, are surprised. I want to ask you a question. Who was surprised when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Who was surprised? Who was surprised when Christ came into your life and things changed? Who did you used to run with that you didn't suddenly run with anymore? What did you used to do that you suddenly didn't do anymore? Who was surprised? Because they ought to be surprised. I have a list of people who are like, what? You got to be kidding me. I asked my wife that question the other night. She said, who was surprised? She said, you know, when I was growing up, she said, I just wanted to be with the popular crowd. And she said, and then you had this Wesley weekend and I hammered the nail to the cross and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And no longer did I want to run with the popular crowd, but I just wanted to get to know people and love them. And she said, and there were people in that crowd who were like, where is Tasha? Anybody who's asking that today, she's in the nursery. What did you do and where did you go that you stopped going after you met your Savior? I bet for some of you, your friends were surprised. The crowd you used to run with was surprised. I bet for some of you, your family was surprised. I remember the first time after I accepted Christ, I went home and my family, who is not Christian, still to this day, we are witnessing to them. It's like a Billy Graham revival every time we get together. And they're like, oh, I guess you want to pray. I do. And you know, like when you're a new Christian, you don't just want to pray. Like when you're a new Christian, you want to pray. Like you want to put the ephod on and stand up and call fire down from heaven. You can't just pray. My poor family, they love me now. But listen, who was surprised? Was your family surprised? And I always had great comfort in the fact that when Jesus went back home after revealing that he was the Son of God, he got a whole lot of problems. Everybody's like, is this the carpenter's son? I remember I went home and somebody said, is that person's son? In fact, I just wrote a letter this week. It was kind of interesting. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. Did I mention that? I'm actually just kidding. I really don't like this month at all. But I just wrote a letter to a pastor that I found out he hadn't passed away. I thought he had passed away. Reverend Ronald Woodruff was the pastor of the church that I was a part of when I was a kid. I used to go to youth group there. I was confirmed there. I loved going over there. We called him Rev Ron. And that was even cooler because we didn't say Reverend, we said Rev Ron. And it was kind of really cool, but he was a great guy. And I this week, as his Pastor Appreciation Month, I was just thinking about all the ways that he touched my life and all the ways that he impacted me. And I remember that day where I felt God's call in my life to go into ministry, and I looked at my family and I said, my family is an absolute mess. And there's no way, like, he looks really good and he's got a robe and he's like, everything looks right. My family is a nightmare. There's no way. And I ran from God for a number of years. And just this morning, I was working on a letter that I was sending to him because last night, by the grace of God, I found out he's still alive. I didn't know it. I just decided to Google his name and he's still living. He's like 90 years old. And I thought that was a grace. Maybe God won't let him die till I write, send him this letter. But I just thought, what a grace of God that I was able to, because I'm going to tell you what, if he remembers me, I bet you he's surprised. I bet you he's surprised. I'm surprised. So I know he will be. And so Peter's telling us that we're going to be misunderstood. Because remember, there's no category for the Christian. There's no category for somebody who loves their enemies. There's no category for somebody who prays for the people who persecute them. There's no category for a people who are led onto a beach by terrorists and allow themselves to be beheaded in the midst of that. And do so praying and praising God in the middle of it. There's no category for that kind of person. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, there is a radical change. You no longer grab everything that life has to give you with no regard for the next. Suddenly, your outlook is in your outcome. And you live for that alone. Paul said, I resolve to live for nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And no sooner does the Bible say, friends, that they are surprised, and then it says they malign you. Because since they can't understand it, since they feel like it's misunderstand you, they immediately will move to think you're judging them and they will begin to persecute you. Because they don't understand. They don't understand that Christ is your hope. You know, it reminds me as I close out a story that was in R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. He tells of a time when Billy Graham was invited to play golf with the President Gerald Ford, and two PGA professionals. He says, after a round of golf was finished, one of the golfers came up to the PGA professional and said, "Hey, what was it like to play with the President and Billy Graham?" And the pro unleashed a torrent of cursing and just a disgusting kind of banter about this golf game. He said, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat for 18 holes." With that, he turned and he stormed off, heading to the practice tee. His friend followed him and really didn't say anything. He sat on the bench and just watched him. And after a few minutes, the anger of the golf pro kind of settled down. And he came and he sat down. And his friend said, "Man, was Billy rough on you on the course?" And the pro kind of looked at him embarrassed. And he said, "No, he didn't even mention God or Jesus or anything at all. I just played a really bad round of golf." And about this, R.C. Sproul concludes. He says, "It's astonishing that Billy Graham is so identified with Christianity, so associated with the things of God, that his very presence is enough to smother the unrepentant man." He says, "It is true, as Martin Luther indeed said, the unbeliever trembles at the rustling of a leaf. He feels by the very presence of Christ the hounds of heaven breathing down his neck." And that's why they malign us, because they feel that conviction. They feel that. And that means that where you're at today, you're doing more than you even know. You know, a lot of us ask God to do things with us that we, in other places. How many have ever said, "You know, God, take me here and I'm going to do amazing things for you"? I wonder if any of you have dreamed about asking God how He will use you powerfully where you're at today. Where you're at today, where you plan to go to lunch afterwards today. What you plan to do the rest of today, will you leave here and you'll say, "You know what, Lord? Use me powerfully when I go in the IGA. Use me powerfully when I'm pumping gas. Use me powerfully in all the places that I think are mundane and simple." Because let me tell you something. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:10, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. Something that's more precious than gold. Something that's better than gold when people see it. And friends, I wonder where you're going to be today, where 3 feet from you, 3 feet from that unrepentant person, 3 feet from you, is a vein of something that's greater than gold. Because I guarantee you're going to run into a bunch of people who have been digging, 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 becoming more depressed, more depressed, more depressed. Becoming more frustrated, and more frustrated because they haven't found the gold they think they need to find. And 3 feet from them is something more precious than gold that you have in your body, which is the death of Jesus Christ. By the way, interpret that verse as saying the resurrection. Because those two are inseparable, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, maybe you need to do the heavy lifting and the hand helping of walking over 3 feet. And letting them know that they've hit the mother load in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in you we have something more precious than all we could ask or imagine, all we could even understand, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that we might begin to even see kind of the edges of what that is. Father, I pray today that as we go from this place, that you will help us to resolve to have the mind of your Son, Jesus Christ. That you will help us to walk in your will. Father, that we will leave those passions behind because we're doing the first two things. Father, I pray that we will know that there are those who will be surprised. And Father, that sometimes their surprise will give way to an ugliness that we can't quite understand. And yet, Father, for those very people, they're standing next to the most precious thing they've ever known, that they can ever know. And that is the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord God, I pray this morning that you would help us to dream about making a difference in the places that we are at every single day, resolving to look to you constantly, because in the outcome of all things will be you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Resolving to have the mind of Christ, to live for the will of God, and to leave our human passions behind. Outlook determines outcome. May you recognize anew today that God loves you, and as you walk in cadence with His Spirit's leading, the outcome will be transformation in your life and hopefully those around you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.